Here the word of God says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do accordingly to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Well, Happy New Year to all of you. And on this first Sunday of the new year, we're beginning a new study in the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book of poetry. It is the second book of poetry in the Old Testament. We have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon as these five books of poetry. Psalms was written as a praise book, a song book for the Israelites, for the Jews. We consider this really a musical poem. It's not poetry as we often know it. In my day, when I was a kid, when I was writing a poem, I felt like everything had to rhyme. And a lot of times my poetry didn't make sense because I forced the rhymes. But as you might know, with Hebrew poetry, that is not the case. There's 150 psalms. We're not going to study all 150. Otherwise, we'll be studying psalms for 3 years. And maybe that would be a good thing. But we will take selected psalms, and you can see on the sermon schedule what we'll be looking at these next 3 months. There are 150 psalms, but they're not all written by the same author. David wrote about half of these, 73 of them. Moses wrote one. Solomon wrote two. The rest of them are written by a varied number of authors, and about 50 of them are unknown. We're not sure the author of 50 of these. But by the time we come to the New Testament age, this was the songbook of many of the believers. And we see in Ephesians as well as Colossians that Paul commanded them to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in their hearts to the Lord. It was a book that they knew very well. They not only read it, but they sang many of these psalms. And maybe during the course of these 3 months, we can learn a few psalms that are not in our hymn book. Just a thought, suggestion for those who are picking out the hymns the next 3 months. There is a variety of types of psalms in Scripture. They're not all the same. And let me give you several categories. First, there are psalms that are called laments, which means they were expressing the sufferings of God's people, their struggles, their disappointments. There's 60 of these laments. There are, of course, songs of thanksgiving, of joy and rejoicing in God's good work in the life of God's people when circumstances had gone well. There are psalms that share their feelings of gratitude. Then, of course, there are also psalms of praise to Almighty God as Creator, as Protector, as the Lord of divine history. There are also a few psalms of history, salvation history. They review God's working, saving work among the Jews particularly in delivering them from the land of Egypt. There are also a few wisdom psalms. There are 8 of these. And they would be similar to what we see in the literature of Proverbs. We call the book of Proverbs wisdom literature, and there are 8 of these types of psalms. And then there are also psalms of trust. 10 of these psalms where the psalmist is putting his faith, his confidence, and his trust in Almighty God. In addition to these categories, there are also a few psalms of penitence. There are what are called imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist is calling on God to destroy or bringing a curse upon his enemy. There are nature psalms also, and messianic psalms. This morning we want to look at Psalm 1. Many believe that Psalm 1 was really the introduction to the book, or the gateway to this book of praise and worship. And we find it is a significant psalm in that regard, because for God's people to truly worship God, to worship in spirit and truth, it goes beyond the outward show. It goes beyond the outward duty, but it must come from the heart. One's heart must be right with God, with the right attitude and a right focus on God to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's read all 6 verses of Psalm 1 this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We find here in Psalm chapter 1 clear information about 2 roads that people on this earth will travel. There are 2 choices in life, 2 directions. And I ask you here at the beginning, which road, which path are you taking in your life on this 6th day of a new year, where oftentimes Christians will engage in some thoughtfulness about their life, where they have been, where they are going? What kind of choices have you made already up to this 6th day? What direction is your life going? What course? And the direction you and I choose has an end result. And we see that in this passage, as we see 2 choices, 2 ways, 2 directions, and the end result of those choices that we make. We notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, the godly man's path. The direction, the path of those who are godly. We find, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We see at the starting gate that there is a man who will be blessed or receive happiness. And really, happiness and fulfillment comes only from God. It cannot be contrived. It's not something that we work up. And we do for a season, whether it's going to a carnival, going on a roller coaster, or going to a ball game and our team wins and we have immediate gratification. But do we really have the blessings of God, real joy and happiness? This is the happiness that flows from the sense of a right relationship with Almighty God. And this godly person, this happy person, does not walk, stand, or sit, with the ungodly, nor with sinners, nor with those who are scorners or mockers. The order of the verbs here in verse 1 describe a gradual descent deeper and deeper into evil. And we also see that there's a downward regression of the evil people that folks will associate with those who are sinners, ungodly sinners, or the mockers or scorners that are out there in our society. A godly man, then, my friend, will reject the culture that we live in, the philosophy of our world. He does not listen to ungodly men. He does not linger with those who are sinful. And he does not laugh with those who mock and are in derision of Almighty God and the way that God would have us to go. So we find, first of all, the path of the godly man is that he makes wise choices. As we see here in verse 1, who makes wise choices as those who surround him, those that he faces, those that he enjoys. Now, we can't wipe out the culture that we live in. We live in a society and culture that is depraved. And interestingly, a group of about 12 of us went to a conference this weekend, Preserving the Truth Conference, discussing a lot in the main the culture. And we understand that we cannot just isolate ourselves from the culture. And there is some redeeming value to our culture. If not, we would have to isolate ourselves totally. And how is that possible, that unregenerate people can have some redeeming value in the art that they present and the music that they present? It is because of God's common grace. We don't have to simply focus on sacred music, sacred art, and so forth in all aspects of our culture. We can appreciate the redeeming value of good music, such as the Michigan fight song. There's redeeming value to that. There's great culture to that. Or whether it's art or whatever aspect of life. But we know there is a lot of our culture to abhor, to be wary of, to be aware of, to recognize the influence it can have on our lives. But the godly man will make right choices about the culture, about the world, about the society that we live in. Secondly, we notice the godly man delights in Scripture. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is a gateway to the book of Psalms, 150 chapters. And I don't know how many of these chapters they had at various junctures in Old Testament history, but they are beloved Psalms. And as this introduction to the Psalms, not only should they read all of Scripture that they had available to them, but as many of these Psalms to consume, to understand, to appreciate the various types of Psalms that we already introduced. They can receive great benefit and delighting in the Word of God. The godly man who walks the right path will saturate himself with the Word. He has a different counselor than the world or the worldly culture or the ungodly man. He gives the Word of God primacy in his life. Full attention to the Word of God. Because we find in the text, he delights in Scripture. He delights in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on this day and night. Now, from the practical side, what does that look like as we have begun the new year? I believe to delight in God's Word, we need to begin with a plan. Do you have a plan yet? Have you had a plan in the past to read large segments of the Word of God, if not the entire Word of God, during 2013? You might say, I've tried that before, and I got a quarter of the way through, or halfway through, and then I stopped. Or I just had a few bad days, I got overwhelmed, and I got off track. But you need to get back to a plan, and as we have encouraged the last couple weeks, we have Bible reading schedules at the back table of this room, or even on our website. You can download some of these. Or there's certainly other resources There's one-year Bibles you can purchase at bookstores. I encourage you to have a plan. And secondly, I urge you to commit to that plan. Have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you're not going to get anywhere. What would that be like if you're saying, we're going on a vacation, honey? Where are we going? I don't know. We're just going to get out and drive. And maybe some of you have done that, and that's been a great vacation. You don't know where you're going. You just see where the car takes you. But that really doesn't work in a Bible reading plan. We need a plan, and then we need commitment to do it, to stick with it. And don't begin too large if you're just starting or if you've struggled in the past and say, I'm going to read a book a week or a book a day. If you start with Psalms, you're going to 150 chapters. You might just start with 5 minutes a day, a chapter a day. But then we also notice that this person delighting in the Word of God also meditates. He meditates day and night. And this idea of meditate means to ponder, to reflect on the Word of God. Has the idea to ruminate on it, to analyze, to study it, to muse over Scripture. The idea of meditating is that it ought to permeate our very being, our soul and spirit, to take it in, to absorb the Word of God. So how do we meditate? How do we practically do that? First, we need to think on the Word. We must make a conscious effort to take that passage, and it's a great idea to begin the week, or begin the day, begin every week, in the Word of God. And take a key thought. Write it down. Or put it in your heart and mind and rehearse that verse in your mind. Or journal something of a truth that God has given you and seek to remember that during the week and during each day. I will admit that I struggle doing that. And as I prepared for this sermon, I have tried. I've begun my scripture reading in the book of Mark this week. And I've tried at least two or three times to come back to that passage, to remind myself of the passage. What were some key truths about the work of Jesus Christ, the miracles that he performed, and his great power? And reflect on these. One person said they set an alarm on their watch or their cell phone that rings several times during the day. And that alarm goes off to remind them, have you thought about that scripture text today? Or is it completely out of mind, out of sight, out of mind? And so we need to think on the Word. But a second thought, and I know this is hard for many of us, is to memorize. Memorize a verse. And I want to even encourage our church family here, an idea that came to mind that we should put a verse in the Bible that is a verse to consider, a psalm. And why not begin with Psalm 1:1? Many of us know it already, and I'm almost fearful to try to say it without looking down at my Bible. But blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I'm sure I missed a few words there. But even if you miss a few words, you're not doing it for a grade. Well, some of the kids are. And in Iwana, they're doing it so they can get their rewards, but ultimately we're doing it to retain, to memorize, to meditate on God's Word. Because the serious believer understands this is an activity that must take place. And we see in this verse day and night, not just as I rise in the morning and then forget about it the rest of the day, but day and night throughout the day that we're thinking about the Word of God. And placing it in our heart. And I must admit that there are things throughout the course of a day that I do not struggle with thinking about. I think often of my dear wife. I don't always tell her that. Sometimes I call her during the day and just see how she's doing and just catch up with her. I think about my family. I think about my favorite sports teams several times a day. Why can't I think of God several times a day? Why can't I think of Scripture several times a day? We can, we should. We absorb ourselves in so many other things. Why not absorb ourselves in the Word of God? One man has said about this, it's not the time spent in reading the Word in prayer that's important, but it's the time spent enjoying the presence of God as we have our quiet times, our times alone with God. These are the times that will strengthen us spiritually. For the godly man has learned that the Word of God will give us a completely different worldview than our culture and our society at large. He learns to draw upon the truth of the Word instead of the lies of the world. How do we combat the lies of our society and our world? And in the Mike Cohn Sunday School class this morning, there was a discussion about that on several levels. How we are bombarded time and time again by our culture, by our education system, by the thinking of this world. We need to cleanse our hearts and our minds through the grid of the Word of God and make that primary in our life. And then thirdly, we notice that the godly path, the godly man, receives eternal blessings. Verse 3. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. We had, as a scripture reading, the commissioning of Joshua to replace Moses. And what big shoes he had to fill, or big sandals he had to fill, following after Moses, the deliverer of Israel out of Egypt. And now he had to enter the promised land to help them conquer the promised land. We find a key verse that was read earlier, Joshua 1:8. Joshua commanded them to meditate on the Word of God so that he would be prosperous and so that he would have good success. And we find that also here in Psalm 1:3, that the person who saturates his heart and mind will be strengthened, will be strong like a towering tree that is by the river of water. Think of that land of Israel. There are some very desert-like regions, arid parts of Israel, but you come along a stream, a swift-flowing river, and there you find some lush greenery, some lush trees. How are they able to be there where they're not in the middle of the desert? Because of the fresh water. And the roots can grow deep and strong and receive the strength and sustenance from the water. And so we have the believer who follows the godly path, the right direction in his and her life, receives eternal blessings. That person will be like this tree, will be fruitful, will prosper. That person's leaf will not wither. So, my friend, let me make this statement. You and I will not, cannot be strong, healthy Christians if we're not in the Word of God. It just won't happen. Unless we're devoted to the Word, unless we meditate and take some time to memorize the Word of God, to understand the Psalms and other passages of Scripture, planting our spiritual roots deeply in the sustenance of God, bringing us life through the Word of God. We find the godly man's path leads to everlasting life, to eternal blessings, as he receives the life-giving water from the Word of God, the Word of truth. Now, the last part of this message, the last part of the passage also deals with the wicked man's path. And in contrast to the wise man and the path that he takes, the wicked man makes unwise choices. And a key phrase we find in verse 4 is that the wicked are not so, or two words. Not so. And those two words define the wicked and make all the difference in the world. For the wicked person is doing the opposite of the blessed man. The wicked man is walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He is standing in the way of sinners. He is sitting in the seat of the scornful. The wicked person follows a gradual descent into evil. that if it is unchecked, unstopped, can lead to a permanent residence in the seat of the mockers, in the company of the wicked, while he sits with these scorners. Now, we've already read verse 1, but we see three categories of individuals described. The ungodly. These people are ungodly because they have chosen a path, a direction. And the idea of the ungodly is that they are convicted of evil. They are ungodly in the direction that they have chosen. But then we have a second level of sinners. And this describes people whose lives are dominated and shaped by their sin. And then we have the scornful, which can also be translated those who are mockers. This describes those who actively seek through their mockery to express disdain for right living, for righteousness. And again, part of the discussion in Sunday school this past hour was the fact that we live in a society that is beginning more and more to mock us, our faith, biblical Christianity, the values that we hold to, biblical truths. And we cannot isolate ourselves totally. And it probably is a wise thing to stop listening to certain news shows, TV programs, sitcoms, or whatever they may be. And there's no program I can honestly recommend to you and say that's a good show. Unless it's on one of those rerun stations where you have Father Knows Best. That's not politically correct anymore. I think it was a good show. It seemed like a good show when I was a kid. I haven't seen it in years, or My Three Sons, or Leave It to Beaver, or even I Love Lucy and Slapstick. You know, where are those kind of shows today? Now the shows that are on TV have an agenda. And it is not a God-focused agenda. And the news media, they have an agenda. And academia, they have an agenda. That doesn't mean we should never listen to the radio, watch TV, watch the news, or go to school and just isolate ourselves and go to the school of Maranatha Baptist Church and just stay in this building 24/7. The Bible does not tell us that. In fact, Christ said we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a struggle. We need to ask God to give us wisdom, discernment, as we sift what we face in this society, in this world, through the grid of God's holy word, God's truth. Now, let me suggest several examples of what we might hear in our society that sometimes Christians listen to and heed too often. As they seek the counsel of the ungodly, Christians sometimes hear, it's okay to get a divorce. It's okay to have an affair. It's okay because just do what you want to do. Or however they may promote that. Or we have a society that says, you know, you don't really make enough money and you're paying too much in taxes. So when you do some labor, just take the money under the table. Don't ever report that in taxes because the tax man is greedy. He's wrong in promoting programs that are we don't agree with. What did Christ say? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render unto God the things that are God's. I remember in the days, and some of you were here long ago enough to know that my son and I were in partnership in a lawn business. I mean, it was his business, but it became my business when he went to college in the fall. And I prayed those years for early winters, that it would snow on Labor Day. But unfortunately, you know, and I remember Mike Sanders saying, oh, it stops, grass stops growing in October. Yeah, that year it grew to Thanksgiving time. So I had to try to keep up with his lawn business while he was gone. But I remember there were times when I would sit down because I was his accountant and thinking, you know, he made pretty good money this summer. Do we report all of this? You know, because this, he's going to pay hundreds of dollars, if not even thousands of dollars in taxes. And I came, think, I've got to do what's right. The IRS has no clue how many checks he received, how much cash he received. But we know We kept track. We kept record. And it was tough to pay that kind of taxes. But we understood it was the right thing to do. And we did not listen to the counsel of the world, the idea of the world. How about standing in the way of sinners today? Who are your best friends? Who are the people you hang out with? Who are the people that you identify with? And I know I may sound like a pet peeve here of mine. I'm not on Facebook. But who's on your profile? As the people that you emulate, as the entertainers of that you want to be identified with. With the musicians that you want to be identified with. Maybe it's a good thing I'm not on Facebook. Every once in a while, staff members or other people will say, do you know? You know, and my friend, I think it's time that we need to start going to one another and saying, do you know what your kids are listening to on Facebook or reading? And talk to one another. It's a shame occasionally of what I hear, and I haven't heard anything the last week, so I have no platform from the last week or so. Or even the venting that people do on Facebook. Do they not realize the whole world is reading their venting? Or their gossip? Or their anger that they're sharing about somebody else? They realize it's a public forum that other people are reading? What's happened to the mindset? Like, it's only between me and my mom, my dad? And yet, we would challenge that. We say, see in Scripture, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That we are to minister grace to one another, but sometimes, from what I hear, there's not ministry of grace on Facebook. Parents, do you know? Do you check your children's Facebook account? And I don't understand, you write things on walls, write things on sidewalks. I don't care where you write them. You know, it is a good thing to know. And then to go when you're aware, say, this is not right. Would we not confront one another if we heard it in a church service? Before and after a service, if that kind of conversation took place? Of mudslinging and tearing people down in the foyer? Would we not confront that? Then we better start confronting it when we see it on Facebook with fellow believers. Who are we hanging out with? Standing in the way of sinners. And sitting in the seat of the scorners. We have a lot of scorners in our society that are mocking Christianity. But we need to be careful. Just because they mock us doesn't mean that we ought to mock them back. We need to love them. We need to reach out to them with the gospel. I appreciate in a prayer meeting this past Wednesday night, as we were talking about resolutions, that one of our members said, you know, a resolution I'm working on, and this is a resolution I'm working on too, after I heard this, is not to mock the politicians. Just because the conservative talk show hosts mock our politicians does not give you and I as Christians the right to do so. What does the Bible say? Paul said to Timothy, pray for your rulers. What did Paul say in Romans? To respect your rulers. To appreciate that God has ordained them. And so where does the Scripture allow us to rip them to shreds, to be engaged in name-calling? I realize that because of free speech, and I appreciate the freedom of Americans, that we have the right to vote, to express our viewpoints, whether it's in phone calls, to talk radio, or letters to the newspaper. But we can do so in a biblical way, can we not? Can we not? And so let's make a resolution along with our friend here that did that Wednesday night, that we should not rip into our president, our senators, our governor, and engage in name-calling. Did Paul ever engage in name-calling on the Roman leadership? Is there any text? Anybody have a text? Did he name out Nero and say, what a jerk he is! What an idiot! He never did that, did he? The same Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. So we need to be careful that we do not sit in the seat of the scornful in that realm. And secondly, we find those who follow the ungodly path face eternal judgment. Verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. They face eternal judgment, eternal doom. He says the ungodly are blown away like the chaff. Chaff was regarded as part of the plant that was totally useless, worthless. And God's evaluation of life is that He has no room for the chaff. And the chaff either just decomposed or blew away with the wind, as there was separation of the chaff from the rest of the plant. And so what we find the ungodly in the end, they may have the louder voice. They may seem to have the upper hand. But in the end, they will perish and face eternal judgment, eternal torment in hell. There are two ways that the psalmist begins this book, this first chapter. Two ways, two roads to travel, two choices in life. Interestingly, Christ spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount. A familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there be few who find it." There's only two ways, two roads, two paths, two choices. There's the path of the cross. There is a path that seeks to receive, bring God the glory. There's a path of the happy and the blessed man that leads to prosperity and everlasting life. Or there's the other path that is the way of the curse, the way of destruction, the way of eternal death. It's a wide open path. Many are following that. If you're here today and not certain what path, what direction, not sure of your salvation, the Bible reminds us, as Jesus closed the Sermon on the Mount here, the gospel. To be willing to follow Him, to trust Him, to turn to Him by faith and sincere repentance, acknowledging that we are sinners and lost. Repent of that sin and turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. As believers, we might say, well, how in the world can I practice Psalm 1? How can I do my duty? How can I be faithful to what God has called me to do? I believe it begins with daily surrender to the Lord. To take up your cross daily and to follow Him. To deny yourself and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, as we've already suggested, means spending time in the Word, saturating our heart and mind in the Word, turning the TV off sometimes, turning off the news, turning off various programs, and spend time in the Word, listen to good sermons, participate in the nourishment of your soul, which will lead then ultimately to living a godly, separated life. Or this passage could be translated, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly, who stands with the saints, who sits in the seat of the faithful." But we have to be very careful that we're not seduced by the counsel of the ungodly, that we are not standing with sinners or sitting in the seat of the mockers out there. It is a struggle, a daily struggle. A battle with the world, a battle with our culture. But what we find here in the gateway to the Psalms is a great chapter and a great reminder how we can succeed, how we can prosper, how we can be faithful, how we can be the happy man, the blessed person through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not having a love affair with the world, with our culture, or being seduced by the world. We have to be very careful. One of the verses of a great hymn of the faith, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" puts it this way. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? And we know the answer. This vile world is not a friend to grace. This vile world will not lead me to prosperity, to joy, to the blessed life. It is only by being a soldier of the cross and being a friend of grace and not a friend of this world, this dark culture that we live in. May God give us the victory, and may we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May we make those commitments today if you haven't yet in the first 5 days of 2013. Let's make those kind of commitments today. Shall we bow together in prayer?